honestly, I'd like to just keep on going. Thank you, Lord. Actually, I'm just going to take a few minutes. Just worship him if you would. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Folks, can you just give him praise and thank him for his presence? Let him know that you love and vocalize your love to him. Father, there's so much of you that we need. Love you, Jesus. As I just express mine, would you express yours? What a beautiful time to be in your presence, Lord. What a refreshing so needed for our souls. Lord, what we can't do, you've done for us. And we're so hungry for your presence, Lord. So hungry for the Holy Spirit to have even a fuller dominion over our minds and our hearts and our lives. Lord, you rule in eternity. You rule over principalities and powers. At your name, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord to the glory of God. We love you, Jesus. You made heaven and earth and all that is in it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Come on. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. You satisfy us. Even just with a touch, just a drop from heaven, Lord, satisfies us fully. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for ministering to our souls. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you, God, beyond this time that we have together, what the Holy Spirit has in store for every individual. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of your love being re-manifest. Reawaken that reality in each one of us, Lord. You love us so much. You love us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, we thank you made a pathway that we could actually follow, Lord, that whoever believes should not perish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah, Jesus, that you have made a way for us to be saved so that we wouldn't be lost for eternity. Oh, Jesus, we love you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us that much, that you gave your only begotten Son. Heaven was bankrupted so that we could be saved. Oh, Lord, if there's any doubting thoughts in here, would you unfold that reality to them? Because we need that, Lord. Holy Spirit, come down and minister to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us what we need to know, because we're hungry to hear from you, Lord, today. We need your word so that we can continue to live. Lord, fresh manna from heaven for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had a piece of paper. Could you give that to me real quick? That's my reminder, okay? That's my reminder. So, I don't think so. Would you turn to your Bibles in Matthew 19? So there's nothing, don't worry about what's up there because I didn't put anything new up there, as a matter of fact. So, but I have something on the screen, I guess. Matthew chapter 19. I want to go to something that I think this is the second week in a row somebody prayed something in our prayer meeting that actually had to do with the verse that I was going to be ministering on. I'd like to let you guys know, I would like to hear from you, so I'll open it up. So we're going to read this. I feel like this is the format that the Lord would have us to do. I'll read through this portion of, and then I'm going to just take some time in silence, so it's going to be quiet, awkwardly silent, for you to reread through it. And when you reread through it, I want you to just pray before you do. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see. And as you do, just if you have to, jot it down, write it down, or just keep it in your mind. I want you to share with us what the Lord might be kind of capturing in that. So we want to kind of see the overall context. and what the Lord is saying here. So I can't wait to hear what the Lord's revealing to you through that. We're going to start with in verse 16. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. And if you remember, the reason why I went to this is because the other day the Holy Spirit brought this, the phrase, and I've said it so many different times in prayer, that what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then I thought, do I really remember the context that that was put in? So I want you to read it, pay attention to the context that that's wrapped around, because that's involved in this when Jesus says, what's impossible for men is possible with God. And that's in verse 26. So I will read that, and then we'll go back to 16. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Can you say hallelujah? I just want to hear you say that. I think hallelujah is a good word. That is amazing. That what we know is impossible with men, but is what is impossible with men is possible with God. And I want to throw something at you. Generally, when I would think of that verse, I would think of like a healing or a financial crisis or a relationship issue that's happening or some needed breakthrough or opportunity that you're praying for. And you're looking at this verse and you're thinking to myself, even though right now I'm not feeling good, or right now that opportunity doesn't seem to be available to me, I believe everything is possible with God. And that's the context we put on it. But I want you to read the context that it's actually in. And I won't say that that's not viable, and even believing in that doesn't, it extends to that thought. But it's really important that we catch what Jesus' context for this was. So let me start in verse 16. And like I said, I'll read through these verses and then I'll have you read through them yourselves and just let the Lord speak to you through those verses. How many of you know Jesus still speaks through his word today? Amen. So verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack still? Or what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And so Jesus said to them, listen to this, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So, I read it. The reason I want you to reread it is because I've known this, is when somebody reads something, there's like those momentary stopping points that I want to stop at, or I need to like engage a little bit more and meditate on, and I don't get that when somebody else is reading. So while you get a chance to read, you'll get that opportunity. Now, I will, like, I'm going to ask for like some input here just after you're done reading. If some of you are still reading, feel free to finish it off or just kind of muse on. Now, the Holy Spirit might get you caught up on one of these points, and you're like, I just didn't read anything else because that one point the Lord is really speaking to me about. Well, then let him speak to you about it. I wouldn't ask for anything else. So anyway, let's just take some time with some silence and just reread through those verses, and I'll ask for some input afterwards. I want to encourage you to, as you're reading, maybe there's some other verses that correlate and you need to look those up. Do so, because I would like to get some input on some other verses that actually speak into what Jesus is saying here. I see some heads come up, so I will go ahead and get some input on this. If you can, try and share somewhat loudly so then that way others can hear you. But I'm going to ask a few questions at the forefront is, and see if anybody has a thought on this. What was the impossibility? Based on what we were reading, what was the impossibility? Joe. Okay, I think that's a great way to put it. Summarized altogether, I think that's a great thought, exactly. That as if we could do this on our own or by our own merit, absolutely. Any other thoughts on that? So anybody else want to throw something in on there on what was the impossibility? Don. Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. Very good. Right. Salvation is not a man thing. So we come, but God does the saving, doesn't he? There's something called regeneration, and regeneration, I think, is a fantastic word because it's saying, similarly, like, here's someone who's dead. They aren't breathing. Their heart has stopped beating, but they've been revived and brought back to life. And so that's the word he uses in the spiritual context here is regeneration, is salvation. It was once said by General Booth that one day, General Booth was kind of the lead of the Salvation Army back in the day, and he said, one day they will preach salvation without regeneration. Folks, we've gotten there. This is a day when we say, just accept Jesus. Well, that's true. You do need to do that. That's your part. But God's part is to regenerate you. If you never had any regeneration, no soul regeneration, and you just got religion, you're not saved. You're not ready. And so that's really, really important that we understand regeneration is the salvation. Some people have also stamped the idea that faith is salvation. No, faith is your access toward that salvation. If you have faith, that means God says, if you have that faith in Christ as your Savior, I'll do the rest and I'll awaken your soul to life and bring you to myself. If he doesn't do the awakening, then evidently you don't have the saving faith. You might have a faith, but not the one that saves you. So very good. I think that that's a great view on that, is that we can't, salvation is the miracle. That's the impossibility. I think that's a great way to say it. Anybody else? I'm going to come back to that thought, but I think that's a very good thought on that is, and I don't know how to tie that in necessarily to impossibility, but that's definitely one of the promises that Jesus was making. Anything you give, anything that you lose for his sake, I'll get back to that piece, but for his sake, then you receive a promise for eternity. And what was it that he said? That you receive 100-fold? Is that what he said? Yeah. And inherit everlasting life. Yeah. So that's verse 29. It says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters. Notice these aren't riches. I kind of caught that when I was reading this time. Is that Jesus isn't talking about just riches. He's like anything in this life, even the most precious people to your life and the good of it. Now, Jesus isn't saying you just leave them. He said there's a purpose or a reason why you have to leave them. Father or mother. And if you remember, the disciples left their father they left the nets, they left their fishing, and they went and followed Jesus. So there was a reason why they left their father. And, you know, later on we read about Peter's wife, and we're like, well, wait a second, where did she come in at? Because essentially the Bible says nothing about her until one day she's sick and Jesus heals her. And then it doesn't say much more than that. And Peter is one walking with Jesus in all this trail. So evidently he must have left his wife to go follow Jesus. Yet she remained faithful and committed to him. That's pretty powerful. But anyway, well, just some of those details that sometimes our minds don't think about, all the other additional pieces. Anybody else? I'm waiting to see if maybe somebody will hit that mark, what I've been thinking about. What's that impossibility?
Later on in chapter 22, someone, asked the young man, you know,
yeah, there's some commandments missing here.
Murder.
Yeah. Right. And you'll notice Jesus makes a statement at the forefront, and that's verse 18. And he said to him, which ones? So then Jesus said, keep the commandments. So he asked, how do I enter into eternal life? And then Jesus says, keep the commandments. And then he names the commandments, and then he says, I've done it. And so like my wife is saying here is, he thinks he's done it from his standard, from what he views as being a good or following the commandments of God. From the human perspective, he has. But there's a divine perspective of here, in all probability, he really hasn't. But again, when you finish off and you read the other verses, which is really important, you'll actually see Jesus emphasizes something different, but I think it constructs back to how do you put the commandments together in somebody's life? Because if like what we're saying here is, nobody can save themselves. This salvation isn't based on, then we read in there, well, if I don't commit adultery and if I don't bear false witness, I honor, like, here's my dues. And if I do all these things, then I'm going to enter eternal life. That sounds like, well, then I can do this. I can make my own salvation. But if you read the fullness and the entirety of it, you'll realize that's actually not true. But Jesus is pointing at something. When he gives those commandments, he's pointing at the man's personal blindness of where he really stands with God and where he really stands with those commandments. And so we all think we're righteous. All we are, like all of us in our own sight are good, says that in Proverbs, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows where we really stand. And in light of his holiness, we all really could say, I'd hang my head in shame if I had to truly give an account compared to his righteousness and my own. So very good. Joseph, I saw your hand up in the back, brother. Yeah.
So,
yeah. Yeah, my wife was just kind of pointing that out. Yeah, very good.
Yeah, but one of the things, too, I mean, his name isn't even mentioned in there. It just says his occupation is what he is. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. So he had some sort of power or weight in the city. You already
good.
And I think that's a thing where I wonder if our names are going to be written in the gospel.
Yeah. Yep.
So it's like for we could just really describe that as, you know, this guy said that he loved the Lord, but he did all this and that, but he didn't really give up wholeheartedly
Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, can we say alongside Peter, I've given up everything, or we've given up, and what is your inheritance, or what's your plan or purpose for us in all of this? Noticeably, you know, there in Matthew, and another place in Matthew, he says, many will come to me and saying to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and done miracles in your name. And he said, I will say unto them, I never knew you. So there's an aspect to this. Let's just say, if you did keep the commandments of God, if this one special piece is missing, it will not save you. In other words, the commandments alone will not get you there. Right. And noticeably, Jesus, and you would think, if Jesus is answering the man's question authentically, what he would say is the other five commands, and that's his connection to God. He's only talking about the connections to men, because that's the real ingredients to salvation, isn't it?
Yes.
Can I get an amen? Right? And so that's the reality check here, is that that's what he's missing. And Jesus is kind of, in a sense, saying, here's what you have, but it's not going to do it for you. And I've heard people say that. I don't know. Any of you that do a little bit of evangelizing are going to run into somebody who's going to say this. I'm a good person, and here's why. Because I do good to other people. And they do. They probably do more good than many of us do. And when they're out there feverishly helping people physically, financially, or whatever. But they're only focused on people. And what you realize as you're talking to them, they don't have anything in their record with God, but they have a whole lot in their record with people. And so, what we have to realize is, and this goes back to, what is Jesus saving us from? He's saving us from spiritual death, which primarily deals with our relationship with God. But then it's tied together later on in the Bible through 1 John, where he says, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. He that says that he's in this... So if Jesus had given him the first commands, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he had given those commands first in his relationship with God, then there is that possibility. This is our human depravity speaking here, is we'll say, I'm right with God, I just don't treat men right. I don't deal with the other side of. And so what Jesus is really getting at is, if you clean the inside of the cup, get right with God first, you have to have another connection with human beings in light with your relationship and your union to God. But take that union away from the Lord and you've got a problem. So it's almost like Jesus knows, I'm going to get you there, but here's the first steps in getting you to realize what your righteousness is not. Lee.
Some of this, he's in the presence of God in the flesh, the originalness. And I think I would imagine that just being in Jesus' presence, there's a certain, like the Spirit is supplementing the Holy Spirit, because I hadn't came at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Yeah.
That he was righteous. So he was convicted.
Yeah, there you go. Good.
Spirit, but still through God himself.
Yeah.
So there's that element of hope still.
And something I want to make as a comment to that is that some people think the hope is in the conviction. There is a part of the hope, but people can be convicted and still walk away from the Lord. Conviction is not the absolute assurance that they will find their way to the cross, but it is a necessary thing to find our way to Jesus. It's a needed thing. So I love that point, that he did walk away sorrowful, which, Brian, I'm going to catch you here in a second. This is the thought, I was waiting to see if somebody would catch it, and you kind of more or less did, but I'm going to throw this one in. What was the impossible? The impossible in our story is to save a rich man that keeps what he thinks keeps the commandments. That's the impossibility. And so when we put that in mindset here is, there's many other things that are impossible, but when we think this story, Jesus is relating back to his disciples, and he's saying to them, is that this, he says, assuredly, so he goes back and he takes the story and he says, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man, after he's sorrowful, to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the impossibility. A rich man, hopefully I'm not talking to anybody today, right? The rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. But then if that's what he says is impossible with men, and it's possible with God to save the rich man, then why did he walk away sorrowful? That's my second question. Yeah, right? So if God can save him and he's salvageable, why didn't he get saved? Why didn't the power of God get a hold of him if this is possible? I wonder if anybody's got some thoughts on that. Julia. Good.
Acts.
Yeah, right.
He didn't want to give up the religious
act. So, Julie, are you saying it's possible for us to make it to church on Sunday and still not be where God wants us to be?
Yeah,
exactly, right? There's something more going on here, isn't it? Don't do it. Don't do it. Right.
Blah, blah, blah. That has nothing to do with giving my heart to Jesus and living.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah, exactly.
What that's doing is that's a religious.
Right. Well, and Jesus is saying you can make the commandments of God a religious act. Interestingly, if we just take on the commit adultery, and if he said physically, I have not been with another woman. But what about with your eyes? What about how Jesus talked about what adultery in the heart is? What about that? Or if we're not murdering anybody, but when Jesus says, but actually what it means is to not murder is to not hate somebody in your heart. Here's something I thought about bear false witness. I think the truth is, and there is somebody, Ray Comfort, and he actually would go out on the streets and he would use the Ten Commandments as a way of speaking to people about their needed condition for salvation. And one of the things that he would say is, have you ever lied? And they would reply, well, yeah, I've lied some. I'm not lying right now, but I've lied in the past or something. So then he'll say, well, how many times do you have to lie to be a liar? Only one time. I guess that basically convicts me of the crime, right? So if I've done it once, I have done it. And so then he's like, well, have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever looked at a woman to lust? And he's like, well, yeah. And so then you have those things. And then he'll say, on some points, he'll say, are you lying to me right now? And what it does is to show that, yes, I have transgressed. The whole idea of these commandments is actually going to reveal to you that you are a sinner in some capacity. And the realization of, if that's the case, and then he would say at the end, he says, if God's going to judge you for that, would you be innocent or guilty? It's always funny, every now and then somebody would say, well, I think innocent, but most of them would say, well, I guess guilty. If that's true, and that's how he judges me, then I'm not making it, I guess. And that's when he introduces, do you understand, now do you have you heard the gospel and what Jesus has done? He paid the fine for you so that you could be set free because you have an incredible debt with God. And then leads them to Christ if they're willing. But I think that that's kind of the aspect here is that if he's really, truly seeing it through God's eyes, he has not fully, totally, 100%, even from his youth, fulfilled the righteousness of these commandments. He's failed while he's made his attempts. I'm sure there's times he loved his neighbor, but there was times he didn't. And again, as we go back in James, he says, he that seeks to keep the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. Now, what does that mean to us? Because now if we're talking about, and this is what I've said before, if what we mean by salvation is spiritual regeneration, I have been severed in relationship with God, I am lost, and I'm only under his judgment or his wrath, but I'm definitely not under his salvation and going to go to heaven. If I'm spiritually lost to God, I need regeneration. I need spiritual regeneration so that I can actually be restored in relationship with him. How many people say when they pray they don't hear God? They don't know his voice. They don't know his will. See, that's what Jesus is stopping the devil from having that authority in our life. So then when it gets down to it, this is what the law was assigned for. The law was righteous. When you read it, it says the law is holy. It's blameless. It's blemishlessness. So when we read, have you lied? Have you committed adultery? Have you borne false witness? Do you honor your father and mother? When we read that, the law was assigned to the dead. Because when man died, When Adam had sinned, all of humanity went down the hole with him, and we all spiritually died to God. So then what is happening is this, is the law is this. So no matter how moral you get, you're never moral enough if you're still dead. Never moral enough. If you're separated from God, your morality will not get you into heaven by itself. But if you are in relationship with God, now you understand the attachment of moral reflection. Now these commandments make more sense. So Jesus is leaving off the backside, the front side of the commandments, so he can reveal the greater issue in his life. Joseph.
So I have a question.
Okay, so I didn't say the questions. Just
so Abraham had made a covenant with God. I know this was before the law. But he lied and committed adultery with Hagar. And all this other stuff, and he disobeyed God. And then Pharaoh and all those other guys did that. And then Jacob's sons murdered all the Shechem's.
Yeah, exactly.
But so if we are the seed of Abraham by faith, and he was justified by his faith, how does that play into
That's a good question.
Now, I understand that the rich man ruler was raised in the Jewish culture.
Right.
Through the commandments, and probably did sacrifices and all that stuff too, saying that he kept the law.
Yeah. So this is what's powerful is there's an inward and an outward revelation of the law of God. For instance, in Genesis, when we read that Cain had slain his brother Abel, he was guilty for it, and he knew he was guilty, but there was no, what we're talking about is, what Joseph is talking about is the Exodus when God gave the commands to Moses and the law ultimately was in place. But evidently, there was essentially those moral laws or code already instilled within mankind even before the time of Moses, so that we were guilty in a sense just because God has already wired us with that code. We already have the image of God in us. Then when we go all the way from Exodus, what it is the added or written law only all the more engages us in the guilt that we already have. So what we now, when you give somebody even more knowledge, so it's like, I know, but I didn't know to that extent. That extent even makes me more guilty. So I think that kind of answers for the thought is that even all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the fact that the presence of God was there addressed the problems in mankind. One of the most powerful things there. We got some guys here ready to answer. We're ready for class. So you guys are going home with homework as far as I'm concerned. Yes, brother.
Well, so what would be the point?
Oh, I need to get back to Ryan.
Yeah.
Yes. Sorry. Can I get him real quick? Okay. Ryan. And if you have to, backtrack us a little bit. I'm sorry for that. That was not intentional. Oh, wow.
So I did. And
there you go. Yeah.
And he's subject to heaven. And,
yeah.
That all makes I should probably keep studying on that. So if you want me to read that, I should probably.
I think that's always good. Yeah. Meditate but, until you feel like the Lord's coming to the close.
Yeah. I don't know if I should even bring it up because, it wasn't anything to do with what he said, but he did tell me to read it. So.
Well, I was asking for input, so I didn't tell you he couldn't.
Yeah.
So you're good. No, I think that's good. Absolutely. Lee.
So when we all fall short,
right.
So when Adam transgressed, he was kicked out of his presence. So when we don't fulfill the law fully outside of Jesus Christ, we cannot be in his presence.
Right.
That's why Jesus came, was to supplement that difference.
Right. And what we have to realize is Jesus is in place of.
Yes.
So if I'm actually in relationship with Jesus, he's giving his present, immediate, this is the commands of the Lord to me. So if we understand the law as assigned to death, when Adam died, there had to be eventually a law signed to that death so that we knew that we were still dead until we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So once, and then when we read further into Romans and you see you were married to the law, but then when Christ came, the law died, and now you were raised, and now you are able, no, you died. It actually tells us we died. So the law is enforced only in this sense. It's not, I'm not under it anymore because I'm in Christ. The commandments have importance as they're tied and in relationship with him. Obviously, we're not all going to go out and commit adultery, or we're going to lie and we're going to get away with it as if that doesn't exist anymore. But here's the reality check is that because it was assigned to death, its main focus was not to tell those who are in Christ, you need to get better. Its main focus is to tell those who are dead, you need to find your way to Christ. You need the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And then as the Spirit of God is operating in our life, now we're working and walking with him. He's the lawgiver. Now we're not just under the law. We are now assigned to the lawgiver himself. And he's giving us direct, one by one, this is what you need to be doing in your life. So I think that's really important. I want to tie a few things together here because I think this is really important. So when Jesus, when he says, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good. And then in verse 18, then he tells him, you shall not murder. He gives him the commands like we've already talked about. And then he says, what do I lack? So he knows something's not right, right? So something's just not fitting here. You've given me that, but you're not telling me something, or something's missing. What is that? So that's cool that he saw it, but it's sad that he sees it, and then he still ends up walking away with what Jesus told him. And so then Jesus addresses this issue, and so for one of my go-tos in this, it's interesting, because we can't stake it on his riches alone, because here's another verse. I want you to read, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Just turn there. Really interesting. If one of you has King James Version, I'm going to ask you to read the same, at least one of these verses out of the King James Version for me. So this is New King James that I'm reading out of. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So this is like the love chapter, as we would call it, but he actually puts it in, he talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse 1. I'll give you just a couple more minutes to finish turning. Seems how I do not have them on the overhead today. Verse 1. So we'll start at verse 1. I'm going to read this first, and then if you want to, if you have the King James Version, read it after me. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so these are the gifts of the Spirit, but he says, if I even have this and don't have love. So, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, see if you can pick this one up, and I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Here we are. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Go ahead and read it. Read that last, that third verse in the King James, if you would. Okay, and somebody else got King James, so Pam does. Go ahead and read. 13. Thank you for trying, though. 13, verse 3.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned,
Okay. So noticeably, it's almost a reversal here. It says, if I go ahead and do, just like Jesus said to the rich man, if I give all my riches away, and I bestow all of that on the poor, and I do not have love, it doesn't profit me anything. So essentially, even what Jesus was saying to the man could have missed the mark, if not for something else really essential. So what I catch is this. Let's go back to chapter 19, Matthew 19. Notice how the Bible kind of defines itself and speaks for itself. So then Peter said to him and answered, "We have left all and followed you." I want you to capture that word, "followed you." Let's see, there's another spot here. Yes, actually look in verse 21 also. You'll start to notice a pattern. Jesus is talking to him after the commands. He says, "What do I lack yet?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." There it is. That's the clincher right there. That's where the whole thing lies. Jesus says, and if you'll give to the poor and follow me. Essentially, when we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, if I have not love, if I do not follow him, essentially that's another way to translate that, then it profits me nothing to give all that I have. And so the poor man is not, the rich man is not seeing this. I guess you could call him poor. He's not getting, when you have Jesus, this is far better than all the riches that you own. You're not owning him. You're not ready to follow him in your life. Lee.
It's literally anything outside of following Jesus and having him inside of you. What I've been noticing in this is that anything outside of that is going to fail, period.
Yeah. Yeah.
As a blanket.
Right. So Jesus very, very emphatically shows, I am the way, the truth, and the salvation. Noticeably, Jesus didn't say, I just give you truth. I am the truth. He didn't say, I just give you life. I am that life. When people are trying to use God, they're trying to extract his life from him without having any union or relationship to him. I think this is foundational to everything we'll ever read in the Bible. In other words, essentially, if you tried to follow to the T everything in the Bible, yet you did not own Jesus while you did it, you would have no righteousness. Not the kind that you can stand before God with. Another verse that came to my mind along this path, that they, having their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is saying that was in Christ. So we all get our own ideas about what that's all about. And it's really all measured off of, are you following Jesus? Come on.
Yeah.
I mean, if we're going to get down to it, are you following Jesus? You might trace it back to something you're doing in your life, and you can look at it and you're like, yeah, that's not Jesus in that. Well, what are you going to do with it? You're going to keep following that path, or are you going to end that? Well, I do all these other things that I know Jesus wants, but that's the problem. Some of us know that one thing that we are committed to not following God in, yet we'll follow religiously, supposedly, all the other commandments, but Jesus wants us to follow him. And, you know, some of us get stuck in because I'm like, I'm not sure how to get out of this hole, Lord. Then you have to yield to him. Jesus actually speaks in person still today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He's still talking today. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, when Peter says this in verse 27, and Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So he hits that followed. We got it, Jesus. We've been following you. We heard what he didn't hear in your message to him. He heard give up riches. We heard, follow you. And somehow riches just don't really fit that picture. So we've done that. Wait a second. Well, what's for us, Lord? That's powerful that Peter catches that. Like, that's, you obviously meant for him to see something. Well, what is it that we're supposed to see? So then Jesus answered, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have," what? "Followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for what? My name's sake. You followed me." You didn't just leave people behind because you're on this righteous pursuit of self and you tried to take the commands of God and mold your own path with them. You just listened to the Holy Spirit and his direction said, "I need you to go. You're going to have to leave somebody behind." It doesn't mean you divorce them. It doesn't mean you've eliminated them from your life. It just means that you have to follow God's direction over everybody else's purpose, design, and what they want for your life. And we've all done it. Anybody who's followed Jesus is like, "Man, I can't go with you, man. I can't follow you. I can't follow Jesus and you. You're going over here. He's going over here. I have to go with the Lord. I love him too much to do anything else." And maybe one day they get it. So I love that. For my name's sake, and this is what happens for you, you shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. 100-fold is a whole lot. That's times 100. And I think that's pretty powerful. And exactly what the Lord means to that, I think we still yet have to discover. And I always want to leave something for you to take home and pray about. So I really don't have a thought that I want to share on that. But I just want you to think about that 100-fold. I mean, it seems to me like the disciples kind of got that. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And Jesus said, "Greater miracles or greater wonders will you do than what I have done." That's one of the, in if you believe, these signs shall follow those who believe. And watch the path of the disciples, and there's miracles on that side of it. And you know, one of the other things while we were praying earlier this morning was this thought. Imagine the anointing of God is so heavy on Peter's life. Peter is so following Jesus, even though the physical body, the flesh body of Jesus is not there, but the power of the Spirit of Jesus is fully awakened in his life, and Peter is walking down the street, and as he does, the shadow touches somebody who's sick, and they're healed. I don't have a theology for that, right? But that sounds a little bit like Jesus saying you'll have 100-fold. You won't just be preaching the gospel in the vanity of your flesh, trying to win souls in your own power. You're going to have the Holy Spirit demonstrating the power of God with you as you minister the word of God. This is your inheritance. And you get that in this life. No, we're not talking about houses and, you know, lands and all of that. We're talking about having a spiritual inheritance so that you can say, "What I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus." And then fill in the blank. Whatever that is. Amen? And then he says, "But many who are first will be last." And, you know, I love, actually, I just want to rewind just a little bit. He says, you'll have 100-fold and inherit eternal life. That's what the rich man was asking about. But there was something missing. Now, I want to go back to that one question, and I think I'm going to close with that. And I can see everybody's like hands like, whoa, wait a second, I got more to share, Pastor. But this thought of, and I asked that question, if it's possible with God to save the rich man, why didn't the rich man get saved? Why did he go away? And here's my thoughts for you. It is that only for those who will walk the track to see Jesus is their salvation, it's possible to heal and save the rich man who will see Christ, who will recognize it's following Christ is my salvation. It's possible to save. In no other way can he be saved. But it's not possible for the rich man who will not see Christ, or anybody else for that matter, as their salvation. It's not possible for you to be saved until you find he is that salvation. What we're really doing is eliminating to the reality is the possibility is in Christ, not outside of him. You can never make it possible for somebody to get into heaven, go to heaven, and eliminate Jesus from that equation. You cannot do it. So that's the answer in this. Now, the power of that is that Jesus has made himself available to all who will. All who will believe. Now American belief, may Western culture belief is, oh yeah, I believe, while I go run my own course. No, you don't believe. You obviously don't understand. He's the lead. You're the follower. You're trying to get him to follow you as long as you believe in him. That's a huge problem. And that's why Western culture is inundated with a lot of false conversion and people who are not saved, genuinely, and been going to church for who knows how many years. So I feel like this is just a powerful reflection on it is not impossible for God to save the soul who believes. For everyone who believes, it's open game. And you may look at somebody and you're like, but look at where they've come from. I was just blessed by Neil Isley last time that they were here. And one of the things he's done is he's gone into the prison and in the ministry there. And it was powerful what he shared. He says, some of these guys talk about some horrendous way of life. But he said, this is what some of them will say, I am so glad to be here. Like lifers, I'm so glad I'm here. God has saved me. I'm here in this place, and the Lord is my salvation. That's what we're talking about. That's the power of Jesus. And I want to say this because I know that all of us probably want to, but maybe there's somebody here who says, Pastor, I'm just not there. I mean, I believe in Jesus in a sense. I mean, I have an analytical assent to him, but following Jesus has been my obstacle. I am glad you're here today. I mean that with all my heart. I am so glad you're here today because none of us have an absolute 100% perfect understanding of all of that, but we do, many of us, can say, I do know what that means. And we're here to invite you in and help bring you into the kingdom of God. For the rest of us, I don't know where you're at in that path, but if you heard me say, you got something in your life, you know what that is. I got something in my life. And I know that Jesus is not in that. That is not the presence of the Holy Spirit leading me into that. This is an opportunity. Believe me, this is an opportunity for God to do some internal work inside of us so that you can move forward. And I'd love to be able to pray for you. So I'm just going to open up the altars. We're going to have some music. Caleb will play that in the background while we do. And if you would, just raise the level of the music, not too high.